My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Welcome to our series of lessons on faithfulness. These lessons are designed to encourage us to never, ever give up, to always remain true to Jesus, and to find real purpose and meaning in the kingdom of Christ. In teaching some of the gospel, there's no doubt about the importance of baptism. It's right to stress that baptism is essential because over and over again in the New Testament, such is the preaching and teaching of Jesus and His followers. Think about it. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe, he'll be condemned." In the first gospel sermon, in Acts chapter 2, when they were cut to their heart and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to overcome sin?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." New Testament preaching emphasizes that baptism is essential to salvation. It's something you do because God said so. But friend, in our effort to stress the essentiality of baptism, we also need to tell people what to do after baptism. This lesson is entitled, "After Baptism, Then What?" Once I've obeyed what God says concerning the plan of salvation, I've heard the Word, I've believed in Jesus, I've repented, changed my life, I was willing to confess Him before men and be baptized in water, well, after I obey God in baptism, then what must I do? Friend, I believe it's just as essential to tell people that baptism is essential to salvation, that it's necessary, as it is to tell people what to do after they come out of the waters of baptism. A new baby in Christ, one who's just obeyed the gospel, should never be left to fend for themselves. They need to know, now that I am a child of God, now that I've obeyed what God says in baptism, what do I need to do now with my life? What does God require of me? And so let's think for a few moments about what the child of God must do after baptism. First, we would suggest that to be a faithful child of God, once you've obeyed what God says in baptism, you need to realize the high privilege and the high calling of being a child of God. I need to realize what an honor and what a blessing it is to be a child of God, the Father, who created all things. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. Look at the honor of the name God gave us. The Bible says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns." Now notice, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, all kings your glory, you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." Here's God talking to His people, and He says, this is going to be a glorious thing. The Gentiles are going to see it, and God's people are going to be given a new name. Friend, in understanding what to do after baptism, realize that we wear that new name. That it is the most wonderful honor and privilege in the world to be called a Christian. Notice the words of Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. I want you to really focus on what they said here. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The Bible says, "When he had found him," that is, they'd found Saul, "he brought him to Antioch, and so it was. For a whole year they assembled with the church, found Paul and brought him there, and taught a great many people." And notice, "and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." It is an honor and a privilege to wear the glorious name of Christian. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that we've been called out of darkness to proclaim the praises of Him who called us. Matthew 5, verse 16 says that we now have the honor and the privilege to be a light into the world. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I wear the only name that can glorify God in this earth, and that is the name Christian. The Bible says that means that my purpose now is to live every day for Jesus. Whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever we do, when we wear, take upon ourselves the name Christian, we're to do all to the glory of God. But here's why it's such a wonderful privilege. Christians, and only Christians, are partakers of the heavenly calling, the calling that comes from God through the Scriptures that gives our life real meaning and purpose. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 3, verse 1, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our faith, Jesus Christ." Notice, we have the privilege of being partakers of that heavenly calling, what God had planned from Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world, working down the scheme of history throughout the Bible, through David, through Joshua, through great men and women of the Bible. God has now completed that. And the heavenly calling is the calling of a Christian. "If then you are raised with Christ," Paul says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Do not set your mind on things of this earth," Paul will say, "but rather on things above." This is why we must be faithful unto death and never give up on the Christian walk. Friend, we've been called with this privilege and this honor. We've been called to live a life of glory and virtue and honor. I am to put on the fruit of the Spirit, love, kindness, mercy, goodness, gentleness, and I am to put off the works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I am to crucify the old man, Colossians 3, verse 9, and I'm to take up the new man. And here's what's wonderful, being called to glory and virtue, with that, I get a second chance. The Bible says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have been washed away. Behold, all has become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. The slate is wiped clean. All that I've done before, it's in the past. I've got to put it behind me, and now I get to live a life of holiness to God. And so why? What must I do after I obey God in baptism? I need to realize the high calling of what it means to be a child of God. I need to determine every day to live faithful to Jesus. It's so sad that some are only willing to endure for a short time. We need to endure always in the cause of Christ. In fact, to be saved, the Bible says we've got to endure to the end. Matthew 24, verse 13, Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, friend, the end means that we've got to never, ever give up on Christ and Christianity until death. Remember the words of Revelation 2? I want you to notice this passage again. This is what we've got to do. We've got to determine, no matter what comes our way, no matter what happens, no matter what trials I face, nothing is more important to me, and I'll never, make up your mind, I'll never, ever give up on Jesus. And friend, if you make that your mindset, when problems and troubles arise, it won't be near as difficult to deal with them. Look at the words of Revelation 2 and consider what some Christians were going through here. The Bible says, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days, being faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." What is it that kept these Christians going? They had already determined in difficult circumstances to follow Jesus. The motivation is you don't give up and God's going to take care of you. And friend, the same is true for us today. In Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus said this, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Friend, when we launch onto, when we grab a hold of Christianity, we must continually look ahead. "Seeing then that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," the Hebrew writer says, "let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith." When I become a child of God, I've got to fix my gaze on the prize and on Jesus and determine never to give up. Does that mean we won't sin? No, that's not what we're saying. Does that mean there won't be times when we get down or discouraged? There will be. But if we determine after baptism, no matter what, I'm going to live faithful, then, friend, we're going to have an easier time. We're going to have a clearer purpose and a clearer mindset to go through the difficulties of this life. We need to have the attitude of Paul. If there's one person I look up to in the trials and troubles of life, it's the Apostle Paul. He came out of being a very zealous one who was against Christ, a zealous Jew who was against Christ and Christianity to the extreme. He came out of that. He obeyed the gospel. He immediately went to preaching and teaching others about Jesus. He went from place to place throughout the book of Acts, telling Christ to the people, showing from the Scriptures that He was the Messiah. And what did they do to Him? They stoned Him, they mocked Him, they laughed at Him, they run Him out of the city. Well, how did Paul feel about faithfulness? Look at the words of 2 Timothy 4. Friend, if there's a passage I hope will encourage us today to be faithful, it's this. 2 Timothy 4, I want you to notice verses 6 through 8. How did Paul view his life? Paul said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but, and, not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. Paul said, what's my life like? I've already been poured out, he says. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm here, and I know my departure is near, but I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, I've got that crown of life laid up for me. And so, what is required of us? Realize what an honor and privilege it is to be a Christian and determine ahead of time to be faithful unto death no matter what comes. Then there's this. I want you to consider also in being faithful to death, in understanding what to do after baptism, one of the greatest things you could do to help you to grow and to help you overcome sin is to shun evil companions. All of us have had people in our life who were bad influences. And when you obey the gospel, some of those people can still get back into your life if you let them. And so the best advice we can give you is that you need to shun those evil companions. The psalmist said it's not the best life, it's the happiest life. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of the sinners, nor sits in the scornful, in the air of the scornful, but happy is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. We don't want to sit in that seat. We don't want to walk like they do anymore. We don't want to be in the path of sinners. We want to stay away from that. To overcome sin, to be faithful unto death, after baptism, you need to shun those ungodly influences that maybe you were once involved in. Look at the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Here's what the Bible says. Very simple statement. Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. As a child of God now, you are trying your best to develop good morals, good Christian principles, good standards. What is one of those things that can root in and tear that up? Don't be deceived. Don't be foolish. Don't think it won't happen. If you've got evil companions, if you've got people of the world who do things that are ungodly, they're going to some way corrupt your good morals. And so shun those people. Beware of worldly-minded friends. And friend, here's the encouragement. Make your strongest friends and associations with God's children. Ephesians 2, verses 16 through 19 says that we are the family of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to walk in the footsteps of Christ. We're to come out of the world and not be unequally yoked together with them. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. And so we need to make friends of God's children. As the song says, help those who are weak. Find, here's one of the best pieces of advice I could give you. If you obey God in baptism, you want to grow, you want to do God's will, find someone who is a member of the church where you attend, and you grab hold of that person, and you become their friend, and encourage them to do the same, and both of you, the stronger brother and the one who has recently obeyed the gospel, will encourage one another to continue to do God's will. You know, as you look throughout history, one of the things that caused God's people so much problem was their association with the world. God told them when they went into the promised land, you don't have any association with these heathens. You wipe them out, you completely get rid of them. Their failure to do so, generations later and in the present, caused great problems. And friend, it's always the case. When God's people have associations with the world that are close, then you're going to have great difficulty. It's going to be harder having a faithful life for Jesus every day. But then also consider this. After baptism, one of the things you need to focus on is making sure that you avoid questionable places. Avoid places that in your mind and in the principles of Scripture, others might look at as questionable. The Bible teaches we're not to be friends with the world or those of the world. And Bible says in James 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore desires to be a friend of the world makes himself God's enemy. Now that doesn't mean that we won't have neighbors and people that are around us who we would consider as friends, associates, who are not Christians. What it means is we can't be closely tied to the world and then claim to be faithful to God. We can't pursue the desires and the passions of the world. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. We've been called out of the world. Here's the reason why. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the evil one. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. And so we've got to stand up. We've got to have the moral courage not to get involved in practices and not to be places where we ought not to be. Friend, we've got to stand something. We've got to stand for something, and we've got to draw a line somewhere. Too many people will never stand for anything, and they're never going to draw that moral line. Christians can't do that. Here's what the Scripture says. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. The Apostle Paul said, prove all things, then hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form or every appearance of evil. We need to prove and make sure that something's right or wrong, and then we've got to have the courage to stand behind it. When we prove something, then we stand on that which is good, and we've got to abstain from that which is evil. Now, let me make it practical for you today. When we talk about things you need to avoid after baptism, here are some of those things. A Christian would not want to be caught dancing or in a dance hall. That kind of revelry, Galatians chapter 5, and licentiousness is not authorized for a child of God. It's actually condemned by the movements of the body, by the lustful desires it creates, and the words in Galatians 5 for reveling, for licentiousness, for lust, those kind of things are used in the sense to create, to give us an image of what dancing and the movements of the body would be like. You wouldn't want to go somewhere where that's the passion and desire of those people and be caught in that. Christian wouldn't want to be in a place like that. You wouldn't want to go to honky-tonks and beer joints and things like that either, friend. How could you be a faithful child of God and go to places like that where alcohol is served, where people go there looking to have a good time, where lust and desire and passion are the main course on the menu? You don't want to go to places like that. You don't want to go to gambling places either. Casinos, places like that, gambling halls, even these that you find in the little gas stations where they've got the machines, you want to abstain from things like that. For the Bible never authorizes gambling, and gambling has always caused God's people, or always causes people problems. You don't want to be found in a liquor store. Even if it was the only place where you had to go, you wouldn't want to go there. You don't want to be found places where immodesty is rampant. How can a child of God, after obeying the gospel and reading what the Scriptures say on modesty, First Timothy chapter 2, how we're to dress with propriety in a godly way, 1 Peter chapter 3, how could a Christian then put on a bathing suit, a two-piece bikini, and go down to the beach? Friend, you need to avoid places where immodesty is rampant, like beaches, like mixed swimming, things of that nature. You need to abstain from those kind of things. You don't want to be found watching movies or TV shows or listening to music that promotes ungodliness, that uses ungodly language, and where filth and things of that nature are there. And so when we talk about avoiding questionable places after baptism, this is one of the things you need to determine. I'm going to prove everything. I'm going to stand up for something, and I'm not going to be involved in these things anymore. Now, here's something else that will help you greatly. After baptism, what's one of the things you need to do? You need to make up your mind ahead of time to attend all the services of the church, to make sure every time the doors are open that I'm going to be there to learn, to worship God, and to have fellowship and find encouragement by the preaching of God's Word. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 25. This is such a clear passage. The Scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're not to forsake the assembly. Now, they were assembling to encourage one another, and just like we're assembling today on the first day of the week, we're not to forsake that assembly. Now, someone says, well, that forsake means abandon, and as long as I don't keep missing, I'm okay. The same word is used in Matthew 27:46, where the Bible, where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, did God forsake Christ? Did he abandon him? No. It was a temporary, momentary, one-time forsaking. My friends, the same principle will be true with the assembly. You can forsake the assembly by just missing one time. You need to realize that the command is do not forsake. Do not stop attending with the saints. Don't miss out on that. And here's why. Look at the encouragement we receive. By being there to partake the Lord's Supper, that ought to motivate us every day to live for Jesus. With the singing of the songs, ought to be uplifted and encouraged. The preaching of the gospel helped me to live a straight and narrow life. Giving teaches me, you know, about what life is about and how I need to be a giving person. And the prayers we pray to God for encouragement, why would you want to miss out on something like that? And so the benefits we get, you wouldn't want to do anything that would cause you to miss out on those benefits. But friend, also realize this. To be faithful, to make sure you remain true to God after baptism, here's something you've got to have. You've got to have an earnest desire more than anything else. Listen carefully. You've got to have an earnest desire to go home. You've got to realize this world's not our home and that we're not citizens here. And more than anything, you've got to have a desire to go to heaven. Friend, ask yourself right now, do I really more than anything want to go to heaven? If you don't, then you've got your priorities right. Here's what the Scripture says. We're to seek first the kingdom and all God's righteousness and all else will be provided for us. Matthew 6:33. Think of the attitude of Paul. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is a gain. He said, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I want to stay here and help you, but I want to go home. I want to be with God. And friend, that needs to be our mindset and our mentality. More than anything, I'm going to be faithful because I want to go home. I want to live with God one day. Romans 8:18 always encourages me to be faithful to God no matter what I face. Look at this beautiful verse. Romans 8:18 says this. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present world, present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That passage clearly teaches heaven's going to be worth it all. And friend, you've got to have that desire. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God more than life, more than money, more than lust, more than passion, more than anything else. I want to go home. Revelation 21:3-4 gives us an image. It's a place where there'll be no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more sin. All the former things have passed away. I need to have that desire to be clothed with my heavenly home. Paul said if our body, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a home from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Don't you want to go to that place? 1 Corinthians 15 describes that place as a place where we'll put off the immortality of the body. A place where we'll put off the mortality of the body and take upon ourselves immortality. A place where we'll be changed. A place where we won't have to worry about corruption and those kind of things. A place where we'll be with God forever. Our true citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus. Philippians 3:20-21. Think about it in these terms. Right now, after baptism, what's your life like? You're like that wayward traveler who is on a long journey and he's trying to get home. You ever been on a long journey? You're on a long journey and you go a long distance and you get there. Maybe you've got business and the whole time you're there, you're going, man, I wish I was home. I don't even like this place. I don't even really want to be here, but I've got to. And you're thinking about home. You're making plans for when you get there. You're preparing to make the journey as easy as you can. And more than anything, you want to go home. You want to see your family. You want to be around your friends. You want to be in that area that's comfortable to you. This life needs to be like that. I'm like that weary traveler, and more than anything, I want to go home and be with God. And friend, if that's your mentality, I can guarantee you, if that's your mentality, you're going to do your best to make it home. And when sin enters in, you're going to make it right with God. today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we want you to know this, that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. The Bible says God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God loved us so much He gave His Son to die on the cruel cross of Calvary for us. John 3 and verse 16. God has shown us the way of salvation. The Scriptures teach that you've got to be willing to hear the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I've got to listen to be saved. I've got to listen to what God says right here in the Bible. And once I look to that message and realize it's the only authority, then I've got to believe in Jesus. The Bible says in John 8, 24, unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will perish in your sins. Having believed in Him, then I also must be willing to repent. In Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Once I change my mind, my thinking, and change my acting, my way, then I must confess the name of Jesus before men. In Romans 10, verse 10, we're told, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And having made that good confession, yes, you must be baptized in water. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, baptism does now also save us. Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot get in the kingdom of heaven. John 3, verses 3 through 5. And friend, if you've done those things, if you've obeyed what God says on salvation, we hope that all your life you'll determine to be faithful unto death. Realize what a privilege it is to be a Christian. Determine ahead of time, I'm never ever going to give up. Shun evil companions, avoid questionable places, and make it your earnest desire, I want to go home, I want to go to heaven. More than anything, I want to go to heaven and be with God. And friend, that's your attitude. Our hope and prayer for you today is you'll never change that attitude. That you'll be motivated and challenged every day to live faithful to the gospel of Christ. Our prayer and hope today is that if you're not a child of God, you'll obey the gospel. And if you are, that after baptism, you'll remain faithful until death.